ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत्। नष्टप्रायेष्वभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवत्युत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी। रीडिंग फ्रॉम द श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 7 चैप्टर 4 हिरण्यकश्यपु टेरराइजेस द यूनिवर्स टेक्स्ट्स 22 and 23. 23 is up on the board. I'll recite 22 and then we will recite 23 together. Tasyai namostu kashthayai yatratma haririshvarah yadgatvana nivartante शांतः सन्यासिनो मलाः। The translation is together, so we'll read the next verse and then we'll read the word for word meanings for both verses and the translation also. Text 23.
इति
ते संयत आत्मानः समाहित धियः अमलाः उपतस्थुः ऋषिकेशं विनिद्राः वायुभोजनाः। इति ते संयतात्मानः समाहितधियो मलाः उपतस्थु ऋषिकेशं विनिद्रा वायुभोजनाः। इति ते संयतात्मानः समाहित धियो मलाः उपतस्थु ऋषिकेशं विनिद्रा वायुभोजनाः। इति ते संयतात्मानः समाहित धियो मलाः उपतस्थु ऋषिकेशं विनिद्रा वायुभोजनाः। प्लीज चैंट। समाहित धियो मलाः उपतस्थु ऋषिकेशं विनिद्रा वायुभोजनाः। माताजी प्लीज।
पितर संयुतात्मानः समाहित धियो मलाः ततस्थो ऋषिकेशं विनिद्रावायु भोजनाः इति ते संयुतात्मानः मलाः उपतस्थो ऋषिकेशं विनिद्रावायु भोजनाः.
I'll read the word for word meaning and the translation for both the verses. Tasyai, unto that, namaha, our respectful obeisances, astu, let there be, kashthayai, direction, yatra, wherein, atma, the supersoul, Harihi, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Ishvaraha, the Supreme Controller. Yat, which. Gatva, approaching. Na, never. Nivartante, return. Shantaha, peaceful. Sannyasinaha, saintly persons in the renounced order of life. Amalaha, pure. Iti, thus. Te, they. Samyata atmanaha, having controlled minds. Samahita, steadied. Dhiyaha, intelligences. Amalaha, purified. Upatastuhu, worshipped. Rishikesham, the master of the senses. Vinidraha, without sleeping. Vayubhojanaha, eating only air. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. Let us offer our respectful obeisances unto that direction where the Supreme Personality of Godhead is situated, where those purified souls in the renounced order of life, the great saintly persons, go, and from which, having gone, they never return. Without sleep, fully controlling their minds and living on only their breath, the predominating deities of the various planets began worshipping Rishikesha with this meditation. Purport. The two words tasyai kashthayai are very significant. Everywhere, in every direction, in every heart, and in every atom, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is situated in His features as Brahman and Paramatma. Then, what is the purpose of saying tasyai kashthayai, in that direction where Hari is situated? During Hiranyakashipu's time, His influence was everywhere, but He could not force His influence into the places where the Supreme Personality of Godhead had His pastimes. For example, on this earth, there are such places as Vrindavan and Ayodhya, which are called Dhammas. In the Dham, there is no influence from Kali Yuga or any demon. If one takes shelter of such a Dham, worship of the Lord becomes very easy. and resultant spiritual advancement very quickly takes place. In fact, in India, one may still go to Vrindavan and similar places to achieve the results of spiritual activities quickly.
Om Ajnana Timiram Dasya Jnana Jana Shalaka Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langhayate Girim Yat Kripatamaham Vande Shri Gurun Dina Tarinam Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindho Bhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namane Gauratvishe Namaha Panchatatvatmakam Krishnam Bhaktarupa Svarupakam Bhaktavataram Bhaktakhyam Namami Bhakta Shaktikam Aradhyo Bhagavan Vrajeshatanayas Taddhama Vrindavanam Ramya Kachidupasana Vrajavadho Vargenaya Kalpita Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanamamalam Prema Pumartho Mahan Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhor Matamidam Tatra Dharana Parah He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Vaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Hare Krishna. I'm very very happy to be back in Mayapur Dham again amongst all of you. It's a pleasure to see so many devotees in the morning program despite the heat and the perspiration. The passage that is being discussed now is Hiranyakashipu terrorizing the universe. There is massive unemployment in the heavenly planets. So we can take some relief, some solace. That is not a problem only we on earth face. The demigods have been rendered completely unemployed because Hiranyakashipu has taken over all their jobs. And single-handedly, he has been managing the entire universe, managing the functions of the wind god, the rain god, the oceans, the rivers, the earth. The predominating deities of the planets have also been rendered unemployed and powerless. Hiranyakashipu was managing everything efficiently, and everything and everyone was afraid of Hiranyakashipu. Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purports in the previous verses that only Lord Vishnu, Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma were not afraid of Hiranyakashipu. Apart from these personalities, everyone else within the universe was terrified. He was so powerful. He became powerful by virtue of the benedictions that he received from Lord Brahma. So that the predominating deities definitely were very worried. They had nothing to do. They had no power. In fact, not only were they unemployed and powerless, they were also homeless. Because Hiranyakashipu had taken over the abode of Indra and was living in Indra's palace. So the demigods were actually running hither and thither looking for some shelter. That was the situation when Hiranyakashipu's power reigned supreme or almost supreme over the universe. And in this verse we see the predominating deities worshipping Rishikesh or Krishna with the meditation that we read just now. Let us offer our respectful obeisances unto that direction where the Supreme Personality of Godhead is situated, where those purified souls in the renounced order of life, the great saintly persons, go, and from which, having gone, they never return. Now, Srila Prabhupada makes an interesting observation in his purport right in the very beginning. He says the words tasyai kashthayai are very significant, meaning unto that direction. Tasyai means unto that, and kashthayai means direction. So these predominating deities of the different planets and also the demigods are offering prayers not directly to the Supreme Lord, but unto that direction where the Supreme Lord is situated. And Prabhupada makes a very pertinent point. Why has such a statement been made? After all, the Supreme Lord is present in all directions, in all places, at all times. He is in every atom. He is in the heart of every living entity. As the impersonal Brahman also, he is all pervasive, even beyond this material world. So what is the purport of saying tasyai kashthayai, that the predominating deities offered their obeisances to the direction in which the Supreme Lord was situated? And Prabhupada clarifies that, and he says that even though Hiranyakashipu was all-powerful, he was not actually, truly speaking, all-powerful. His power reigned over the material world, but not over the spiritual world. Beyond this material world is the spiritual world, which is ever-existing, which is the abode of the Supreme Lord. And that supreme abode also manifests in certain areas within the material world, and those areas are replicas of the spiritual world. So Hiranyakashipu had no power or no access, not only to the spiritual world that lies beyond this material world, but he also did not have access to and power over those areas within the material world in which the spiritual world had manifested. Such a beautiful point. And then Prabhupada mentions examples like Vrindavan Dham, Ayodhya Dham, and he said these places are called Dham. Dham is a place which is the abode of the Supreme Lord, where the material energy has no influence, no access. In Sanskrit, the word Dham generally means abode, residence, a place, a resort, a shelter. It has many meanings. It also means luster, radiance, glory. So there are many meanings like that. The most common, however, is abode or residence. It can mean any residence, any abode, but generally in the scriptures, the word Dham refers to the abode of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So there is an abode that is beyond this world, which is the abode of the Supreme Lord, wherein he resides in all his glory with his associates. That abode is eternal. Now, is the existence of such a spiritual world something that is unreasonable to assume? Actually, not so. It is not actually unreasonable to posit the existence of some eternal and perfect world that is beyond our world. Let's do some basic logical analysis, very simple. And many philosophers in the world have also thought on similar lines, but perhaps they've blundered or floundered at the very last few steps in their logical analysis. You see, there's a principle in logic or philosophy that for every need, there must exist a fulfillment. And the existence of the need implies the existence of the fulfillment, because otherwise the world cannot be complete and perfect. So we start on the assumption that nature is perfect and complete. The world is perfect and complete. Plus means there must be minus. Hot means there must be cold. So it is only when both these dualities or opposites exist together that there is completeness, there is perfection. You can't have one without the other. So hunger, for example, is a negative. So when you talk of hunger as a negative, there must be food, which is the positive, which is meant to quell that need or satisfy that need. So the existence of hunger means the existence of food. The fact we are hungry means that there is something called food that exists. The existence of thirst implies that there is something called water, which is meant to quench that thirst. We search for knowledge, we want to know things. That implies that there's something called knowledge. So in this way, we can understand, and by the way, this is also one of the logical arguments for the existence of God. Because there is a need that people feel for God. Great people, saintly people across the different cultures and lands in history have left everything to search for God. So they felt an intense hankering or a need to know God and to find out God from time immemorial. So that means that God exists, because there's such a very strong need that many people feel for God, so God must exist. That is why many governments and kings and societies over the years in history have failed to suppress the religious sentiments of people. People have tried. The communists tried. Maharaj Vena in the Srimad Bhagavatam tried. But they all famously failed. Because the urge for God is such a fundamental need, you can't just wipe it off the consciousness of human beings. Another urge is the urge for perfection, which means perfection must exist. Now the problem is that in this material world, we are not able to satisfy our needs completely. The fulfillments that exist in this world are not capable of completely satisfying us. So they're only partially able to fulfill our needs. So therefore, when there is hunger, we take food. But that food can satisfy us only partly, because after a few hours, we are hungry again. Or perhaps if we eat in the wrong kind of food or too much food, then we have a tummy upset. So similarly, we look for happiness in this world, and there's something there, some pleasure. But that pleasure is not capable enough of really satisfying us. It's like a drop of water in the desert. Something, but not enough. Similarly, we seek immortality. So immortality must exist somewhere. But in this world, that immortality doesn't exist. It just exists very partially. So we have a lifespan, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years. The demigods residing in the higher planets, they may live for hundreds of thousands of years. In the scriptures, they are called Amara. Literally, Amara means deathless, eternal. But the demigods are not actually eternal. They also have lifespans. But because they are so large, the lifespans are so large in comparison to what we have on earth, so from our standpoint, they're practically as good as eternal. So they have very long lifespans. So our urge for immortality is fulfilled only very partly with very small lifespans. So whether it's food or water or drink, whether it's happiness or knowledge or lifespan, we all want more and more of this to satisfy our needs. But because in this material world, these sources of fulfillment are not perfect and complete, they do not satisfy us properly. But because we seek perfection, we deduce that a perfect world exists, where all these fulfillments exist in perfection and completeness, and where all our needs will be fulfilled with 100% satisfaction. You know, many times people market their products, 100% satisfaction guaranteed, otherwise we'll take the product back from you and return the money to you, right? But that's fake. It's fake fulfillment. Nothing can really satisfy you. You buy a table fan, a ceiling fan to give you some breeze, to give you relief from the heat. How much can it do? So because we seek perfection and perfection must exist, therefore everything must exist in perfection. All the sources of fulfillment must exist in perfection. So that world must exist. And that is the perfect world, the spiritual world, what we call the kingdom of God, Vaikuntha. So one can deduce the existence of such a perfect world even by basic logical analysis with a few assumptions which everybody will agree are reasonable assumptions. Of course, our belief in the existence of the spiritual world is not based on logic alone. But we also make use of that logic which is favorable to devotional conclusions, to scriptural statements. So therefore there is no harm in making use of such logical analysis when it helps us to more easily understand and believe what the scripture states. Because sometimes our conditioned mind makes us doubt everything. Sanshayatma vinashyati. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that the doubting soul will have no future in this world or the next. So in order to buttress or strengthen our faith in the scriptures, a little bit of such logical analysis may help. But ultimately, our faith or belief in the existence of the spiritual world depends not just on logic, but on the statements of the scripture. So since the topic today is on the Dham, on the holy abode of the Lord, let's take but a few such examples from the scriptures that indicate that there is such a Dham, there is such a spiritual, eternal, perfect abode that lies beyond this material creation. And let's begin with the Bhagavad Gita. Of course, there are numerous references, so we'll take only a few. In the 8th chapter, the 20th verse, Lord Krishna says, Parastasmatu bhavonyu vyakto vyakta sanatanah ihas sarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu na vinashyati. Now, in the earlier verses, in the 8th chapter, Krishna has been describing the cycle of creation and destruction of this material world. And he talks about how the universe is the universe, the planets are created, then they are destroyed, again they are created, then they are destroyed. So when they are destroyed, then the material energy remains in an unmanifest condition. When they are created, then the material energy is in the manifest condition. So there's manifest, unmanifest, manifest, unmanifest. That is how the material world oscillates. However, Krishna says in this 20th verse, beyond this manifest and unmanifest world, beyond this material world which is sometimes manifest and sometimes not manifest, there's another world, bhavaha anyaha. And that is paraha, it is supreme, it is transcendental. Parastasmatu bhavonyo vyakto vyaktat. And it is sanatanaha. That world which exists beyond the manifest and unmanifest material creation is sanatan, which means eternal. Yasa sarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu. When this material world is destroyed, na vinashyati, that eternal world is not destroyed. So very clearly Krishna speaks about the existence of a world which is always existing, which is never destroyed when this world is destroyed. And then in the very next verse, the 21st verse, Krishna says, avyaktokshara ityuktas tam ahu paramam gatim yam prapyana nivartante tad dhama paramam mama. He says, it is said by the Vedantists, tam ahuhu, that there is a world which is unmanifest, avyakta, akshara, that is infallible, and it is the perfect and supreme destination, paramam gatim. And then Krishna says, yam prapya, having obtained that, na nivartante, one doesn't come back to this material world. And that abode, Krishna says, tad dhama, so he uses the word dhama, abode. That abode, Krishna says, paramam mama, it is my supreme abode. Now, Srila Prabhupada says in the purports, that everything is Krishna's abode, isn't it? Because Krishna resides everywhere. He is in every atom, he is in the heart of every living being. So yes, actually every place is an abode of the Lord. Wherever a Lord is present is a dham. So therefore we consider our bodies also as a dham in the sense that the Lord is within as a super soul. He is present in every atom. Therefore, we also treat the body nicely. We keep it pure. We keep it clean. Not only externally, but more importantly, internally. Therefore, we also try to deal with everything around us with respect. This is the seed of the Vedic environmental approach, which everybody is talking so much about today. But when you understand that everything is a dham, is the abode of the Lord, then you will not disrespect anything and anyone. So then what's special about the spiritual world, Prabhupada is asking? If everything is the abode of the Supreme Lord, what's special about that abode? Then Prabhupada mentions the word paramam, which means transcendental or supreme. So although everything is the abode of the Lord, but that abode which Krishna is referring to here in the Bhagavad Gita is supreme. It's the supreme spiritual transcendental abode. And Prabhupada also mentions in the purport that in these verses, Krishna gives only a hint of his Goloka Vrindavan planet, where he resides eternally with his loving devotees like Nanda Maharaj, Mother Yashoda, the younger gopis, Srimati Radha Rani, the cowherd boys, etc. And Prabhupada says that more details about this are mentioned in scriptures like the Brahma Samhita. Chintamani Prakarasadmashu Kalpaviksha Lakshavriteshu Surabhir Abhipalayantam Lakshmi Sahasra Shatasam Brahma Sevyamanam Govindamadi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. So Brahma says, I offer my respectful obeisances unto that Govinda, the transcendental Lord, who lives in an abode where the houses are made of transcendental touchstones. Chintamani Prakara Sadmasu. Sadmasu refers to the houses. Prakara means made of, and Chintamani means transcendental jewels, transcendental touchstones. So therefore the spiritual world, and especially Krishna's Goloka Vrindavan, is called Chintamani Dham, where everything is transcendental touchstone. Chintamani Prakara Sadmasu Kalpavriksha Lakshavriteshu. And everyone is surrounded there by transcendental wish-fulfilling trees. And Srila Prabhupada mentions, you can get whatever food you like. You go to one of those Kalpavriksha trees and say, I want pizza. You will get it. Not that you should go to Goloka Vrindavan and ask for pizza. There are many more delicious items available there. But whatever you want, even hypothetically, if you ever wanted a pizza, you'll get a pizza the likes of which you have never tasted in this world. Because ultimately everything comes from there. So you're surrounded by these wish-fulfilling trees. Surabhir Abhipalayantam. And Krishna is engaged there in tending the cows. He's a cowherd, the original cowherd boy. Lakshavriteshu Surabhir Abhipalayantam Lakshmi Sahasra Shatasam Brahma Sevyamanam. And there we have Lakshmis, the goddesses of fortune. Many, many of them, thousands of them, who serve Krishna with great faith and devotion. Prabhupada also mentions other verses, the subsequent verses of the Brahma Samhita, like Venum Kwanantam Arabinda Dalaya Taksham, etc., where Krishna is described as playing on his flute, where he has eyes like lotus petals, he has a beauty that is tinged with the hue of the monsoon clouds, and so on and so forth. So such elaborate descriptions of Goloka Vrindavan planet are found in scriptures like the Brahma Samhita as well. But in the Bhagavad Gita, there is only a small hint of such things. And then in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, 6th verse, Lord Krishna says, Natat bhasayate suryo na shashanko na pavakah yad gatva na nivartante tad dhama paramam mama. In that abode, everything is self-luminous. There is no need for a sun, for moon, for fire, electricity, etc. Everything is self-effulgent. And Prabhupada says, one must try to go there. From this world of darkness to the world of light. And then he makes a very nice statement. He said, referring to all these descriptions of Goloka Vrindavan and the spiritual world, he says, one should be captivated by this information. Right? So one should be captivated by this information. Nowadays, people in this world are captivated by descriptions of the material world. If you look at the newspapers and magazines and televisions and so on, don't look at it, I'm just saying. But people are captivated by the information about this world. Who's doing what? What's happening where? And even when it comes to apparently neutral items which enchant us, like natural beauty and so on, it can be very enchanting. But in another place, Krishna says, beauty in nature, on the earth or in the material world, is merely a reflection of Krishna's beauty. So if we are so enchanted by the beauty of nature, can we imagine how beautiful Krishna is? Actually, we can't imagine. But it's just a hint. So the beauty that's available and the descriptions that are available in the scriptures about the spiritual world should enchant us. We should be captivated by this information, and we should try to seek more and more information about the spiritual world. Prabhupada says we should try to come out of this dark world and go into the world of eternal light, the spiritual world, the kingdom of Krishna, and be with Krishna eternally. This is a world of illusion, but that is a world of reality. In the very first verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, it begins with Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. I offer my respectful obeisances unto Bhagavan, the Supreme Lord, whose name is Vasudeva. And I don't have time to recite the whole verse, but I'll just recite the last line of the verse, which is Dhamna Svayena Sada Nirastakuhakam Satyam Param Dhimahi. And that transcendental Supreme Lord, whose qualities have been described in the earlier lines of this verse, he resides eternally, Dhamna Svayena Sada, in his transcendental abode with all his devotees and his paraphernalia. And that transcendental abode is Nirasta Kuhakam. Kuhaka means illusion. Nirasta means without. So that spiritual abode of Krishna is free from illusion. It never has any illusion. This material world, contrary to that, is full of illusion. So we must go to that world of reality from this world of illusion. When Krishna appeared in Mathura, Devaki and Vasudev were his parents. Shukadev Goswami explains that Krishna was not born out of the usual biological process that ordinary beings are born. Rather, he chose out of his own free will to appear in all his glory and effulgence in the mind or in the heart of Vasudev. And then from the heart of Vasudev, he transferred himself into the heart of Devaki. There was no biological process involved. And then from the womb of Devaki, or rather from the body of Devaki, he simply appeared. So in the 10th chapter, or rather 10th canto, the second chapter, Shukadev Goswami explains, Sa bibhrat paurusham dhama brajamano yatha ravihi durasadoti durdharsho bhutanam sambhubhuvaha. The meaning of this verse is that Vasudev was carrying bibhrat paurusham dhama. Dhamma here refers to spiritual effulgence, referring to Krishna, who was shining like millions of suns. So Vasudev was carrying within his heart that supreme personality of Godhead, who is referred to as Dham here. And because of Krishna being present within, Vasudev was also shining like the sun. And so much so that it was being difficult to even see him, Durasado, what to speak of, approach him. So the ordinary people and even people like Kamsa could not dare to approach him because he was shining like a sun, because the Lord, the Supreme Dham, had taken residence within his heart. And then in the purport of that verse, Srila Prabhupada elaborates on the word Dhamma. And he says, Dham refers to a place where the Supreme Lord resides. And he clarifies to say that when we talk about the Supreme Lord residing in a place, we mean that all aspects of the Supreme Lord may reside. The name, fame, form, pastimes, paraphernalia, wherever these reside, that is called a dham. And Prabhupada goes on to say that even a great devotee of the Lord, in whose heart the Lord has manifested himself like for Vasudev, that personality is also called a dham. And through that personality, the Supreme Lord may carry out wonderful activities and extraordinary activities which astonish the minds of the ordinary people. So in this way, the Supreme Lord's name, fame, form, pastimes, paraphernalia, devotees are still there in abodes like Vrindavan Dham, Mayapur Dham, Ayodhya Dham. And we should go there, Prabhupada says, to get the transcendental benefit of such devotional influences. I would like to conclude with a small story that Prabhupada narrated in one of his lectures. That was in 1974 in Bombay, when he was speaking about the reality of the spiritual world vis-a-vis the illusory nature of the material world. And he was speaking about how everything in the material world is illusory, it's Maya. The relationships, the so-called pleasures, everything is very short-lived here and doesn't give us complete satisfaction. Whereas in the spiritual world, everything is endless. Our relationships are endless. The love and happiness we find there are real and endless. And he narrates this beautiful story about this little boy who was going to a Gurukul. And in those days, as you know, there were no fees. But whenever the teacher or the guru needed something, then he would ask for dakshina from the students. So one time, the guru wanted to organize a certain festival. So he naturally asked his students to bring some dakshina from their homes. And many of these students were from well-off homes. But this boy was from a very poor family. So when the teacher asked them, they said, somebody said, I'll bring diamonds, somebody said, I'll bring this and I'll bring that, I'll bring some very costly cloth. And then the teacher asked this particular boy, and the boy said, I don't know what I can bring, I will have to ask my mother. So he said, all right, ask and come and tell me tomorrow. There are still a few days left for the festival. So the boy went home and asked his mother. And she said, my dear son, we are so poor, I have nothing to give, no dakshina to offer for your guru. So what do I do then? What answer do I give him? She said, well, you have a friend. His name is Dinabandhu. And he can fulfill all your requirements. He is Krishna. So where does he live? Where can I approach him? Well, I've heard that saintly people go and seek him in the forest. So if I go to the forest and call out for Dinabandhu, will he come and help me? Yes, of course, he'll fulfill all your needs. One of the benefits of being very young is that you believe things easily and you have faith easily. When you grow up, then this intelligence gives us trouble. What is the proof? Why? How do we know? Right? But this little boy was innocent, so he immediately believed, fortunately, the words of his mother. So he had strong faith that Dinabandhu Krishna would be there in the forest and that he would come and fulfill his need. So he went into the forest and called out loudly, Dinabandhu, where are you? And Krishna appeared. Actually, we also call out Krishna, but he doesn't come. So it means that we don't have the kind of faith that that little boy had. So Krishna came jumping and dancing. Oh, so you call me, my friend. Now let's become good friends and we can play together. So they began playing and jumping and dancing and singing and so on. And then the boy remembered, you know, Dinabandhu, I have something to ask you. My guru has asked for dakshina and my mother is too poor and she has nothing to give. Oh, don't worry, I'll give you something. So when you come tomorrow, I'll give you some yogurt. He says, fine, very good. So he went along to his school and the teacher asked him, so what will you bring? He said, I'll bring yogurt. So the teacher thought he's going to bring lots of yogurt. So the next day again, when Dinabandhu was going to school, it was the day of the festival, I beg your pardon, this boy was going to school. He called out for Dinabandhu, and sure enough, Dinabandhu came, and he gave him a little cup, a mud cup of yogurt. And this boy was innocent. He said, fine, I'll take this to my guru. And he went and gave it to the guru. What have you brought for me? I've brought some yogurt. So the guru was shocked. He said, I've called hundreds of people for a feast and you think this much of yogurt is going to suffice? Just see, this boy has brought so much of rice, this boy has brought so much of vegetable, that one has brought so much of ghee. You said you would bring yogurt, so I relied upon you and you just this much of yogurt. What's it going to do? So in his irritation, he dropped that little pot and the yogurt fell out. But when the teacher picked it up again, he saw that it was full, even though some yogurt had fallen down. And in his astonishment, the pot fell off again from his hands. Some of the yogurt spilled out, but when he picked up the pot, it was full. This happened a couple of times. Then the teacher was astonished. He said, "This pot is not ordinary. And this boy is not ordinary. Where have you got this from?" "From Dinabandhu." "Who is this Dinabandhu?" "He lives in the forest. What does he look like?" And then he described, and the teacher said, "Oh my God." Literally, yes, oh my God. And then Prabhupada goes on to say, this is the nature of the spiritual world. Everything is endless. Everything can satisfy us completely. Unlike the material world, where things are only partial, where things come to an end. So yes, there is a spiritual world and we are all headed there. Are you? Yes. Do you want to be there?
Yes.
Prabhupada says we should be captivated by that information and we should all seek to be there. But of course, in the process, we have to make sure we take as many as possible along with us. Don't be selfish. Back home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And now it's time for darshan. I think 8 o'clock we have to be down. So unfortunately, no time for comments or questions. Thank you for your patient attention. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, గోడ్ ప్రేమానందే హరే కృష్ణ.